around. Look around you right there on your row, front of you, behind you. Guess what? We're different. We look different. We got different skin colors. We come from different nations of origins. We got different family backgrounds. We're young. We're old. Some are wealthier. Some are a little poorer. There are things we differ about. Probably some voted one way, some voted another. Some like some sports team, some like another. All of us have opinions of about just everything. But the church said, hey, there are some essential things that we've got to say, this is what we believe. And the result is this Nicene Creed. And so think about this. For 1,700 years, people like us who followed Jesus said, we might disagree on what we should wear to church and how we should sing and what worship should look like and whether or not women can speak and all of those kinds of things. But we agree on these essentials. So, for fun, let's just read that together. This is what we believe. Let's read it. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty Maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made, for us men and for our salvation. He came down from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit. He became incarnate of the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Now, when you hear that, there's really four clear parts to what we just read. One of them we talked about last week, God the Father. We believe there is a heavenly Father, a God, we said, who is the all-powerful God, a God who is the creator and sustainer of all that is, and a God who loves us. It's pretty awesome. Second part of the creed, the longest part of the creed, is about Jesus. That's what we're going to spend our time talking about today, who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what that means to you and me. The next part of the creed is about the Holy Spirit. Now, I come from a Baptist background. That's the background of our church. We've not done good talking about the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's because when I was little, we called the Holy Spirit the Holy Ghost, and that made us scared. I don't know. But next week, we're gonna talk about the Holy Spirit of God, that third person of the Trinity. And I'm so excited because this Christmas, we're going to talk about the Spirit of Christmas and the Holy Spirit's role in Christmas. And then the last week of this series, we're going to talk about that last portion. And that's the portion that freaks some of you out because it began by saying there's one holy, apostolic, Catholic church. And you're like, Catholic? What in the world? Where am I? So let me just tell you in advance what that means. Holy just means set apart. Apostolic means sent out, which as a church, we say that every week. We're broken people creating God's mosaic in Jesus Christ by meeting needs, healing hurts, and speaking his word. When? Every day. We say it every day. Our goal is not just to gather in here, but to scatter out there. So it's holy, it's set apart, it's apostolic, it's sent out. And Catholic just means universal. So take a deep breath. Don't skip that week. All that's saying is when we get to heaven, there's not going to be a Baptist section, a Methodist section, an Episcopal section, Presbyterian section. I mean, no, there's one church. I'll spend a little more time on that in a few weeks. All right? Why does this even matter? Why do we need to know what we believe? Well, duh, but let me tell you. Jude 3 says this, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt compelled to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to God's holy people. You understand what he's saying? Hey, I would love just to write to you and let's just share all the things that we enjoy about. It's kind of like, some of you younger folks won't understand this, but us older folks, it's kind of like, I'd love for us just to sit around and hold hands and sing Kumbaya. Just talk about all the good things of the faith. But that's not enough. You've got to be able to contend or fight for this faith that you have. Our faith is founded in deep belief. That's what it says in Acts 16. They came to him and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And notice his answer. They replied, believe. Say believe. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you'll be saved and your household. So what I was reading about in my devotional time in Romans 4 earlier this week, Romans 4, 3 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Goes on to say in verse 18, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and became the father of many nations. And in verse 20, it says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised, and this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. But notice the next verse. These words, it is credited to him, were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness for us who what? Believe in him. It matters what you believe. That's why we're focusing on this. Our faith is founded in a deep belief about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what that means for you and for me. What you believe matters. Now, we've got to balance this though, right? Because this is not a seminary class. So my goal's not for you to walk away with a degree, but for you to walk away with a better understanding of Jesus. But I want you to understand why this matters. Dr. Albert Mohler was talking about creeds when he said there's a bunch of reasons we should know what these say. For example, creeds define the truth. That's what happened when these church fathers met. They said, hey, this is the truth. Creeds correct error. I'm going to explain that in just a moment, an era that they had. Creeds provide rules and standards for God's people. Hey, if you're going to be a part of the church, this is what we believe. Creeds teach the church how to worship and confess the faith. Creeds connect us to the faith of our fathers. We realize, hey, this is not a new thing. This has been going on a long time. Creeds summarize the faith. It's like an executive summary. Hey, this is the basics. I need to know this. I want to know more, but I need to know this. Creeds define true Christian unity. So someone has said, we can believe more than what we just read. And we do. But we can't believe less and call ourselves followers of Christ. These are the essentials of the faith. And just like I'll say this Wednesday when I gather together with those who are looking at becoming members of our church, in essentials, we have to have unity. In non-essentials, we can have liberty. And in all things, we have to have charity. So let's look at what the Nicene Creed says about Jesus. It's the longest part of the creed. And that makes sense, right? Because we're a Christian faith. Everything we do is based on Jesus. But that's what separates us from every other world religion. And so you need to understand that. Most people in the world believe something about Jesus. They may even believe good things about Jesus, but they don't necessarily believe what the Christian faith teaches about Jesus. We believe that our faith is in Jesus alone. So first that question, who is Jesus? Let me reread part of that first portion. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Now, when we read that in 2025, it sounds kind of like a riddle. It's kind of hard to read, much less comprehend. What was the point? If you're here last week, I mentioned that there was a guy, Arius, who was teaching Christians that Jesus was not God. He was good, but he wasn't God. And so when these church fathers met to say, now what do we believe? What can we agree on the essentials? They got to talking about Jesus and they said, first of all, we've got to believe that Jesus is God. We have one God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is God. Acts 2:36, it's clear the early church believed this. They said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus that you crucified both Lord and Messiah. But then it says he's not just our God, he's one Lord, he is the Christ. What does that mean, the Christ? Some of you think it just means Jesus' last name. He's Jesus Christ, like Paul Purvis. No, there wasn't a mailbox in Jerusalem that said Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It means anointed, our Messiah. So when we say that Jesus is God, that he's the Lord, that he's the Messiah, what we're saying is he is the one God sent to accomplish the mission, the only Son of God. Now we know John 3:16, we've heard that, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Hebrews chapter 1, we've gone through Hebrews, at least through the first 11 chapters of that, and what did we learn? We learned that Jesus is God. Look at chapter 1 of Hebrews. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his what? By his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. If you have any doubt, let me just remind you of what God the Father said when Jesus was baptized in Matthew 3. A voice from heaven said, this is my what? Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Jesus is the Son of God. That means he's 100% man, 100% God. You got that? A little hard to understand? Sure it is. You know why? Because you're either 100% man or 100% woman. And here we do believe we know how to define that. So you're either 100% man, you're 100% woman. Jesus was 100% man, he was 100% God. Let me illustrate it. Remember when Jesus got lost? I mean, he wasn't lost, but his parents. It's kind of a home alone moment. They had been in Jerusalem. They started going back home to Galilee. They were on the road, and they looked around and said, uh-oh. We left our child. We can't find Jesus. And so they went to the temple, and Jesus, 12 years old, was there in the temple. And it says the religious leaders were astonished by Jesus. Why were they astonished? Well, probably because of a conversation like this. All right, young man, why don't you tell us about yourself? How old are you? Well, that's kind of complicated. On my mother's side, I'm 12. But on my father's side, I'm eternal. What are you talking about, Jesus? Well, I'm just different. For example, on my mother's side, I get hungry. Y'all got any snacks? But on my father's side, I'm the bread of life. And there's going to be a time when I feed thousands of people from a few pieces of bread and a few fish, and I'm going to do that a few times. And for example, on my mama's side, I get kind of thirsty. But on my daddy's side, I'm the living water. On my mother's side, I even get emotional. There'll be moments where I weep. But on my father's side, even in the midst of that emotion, there's going to be a moment where I'll say, Lazarus, come on forth, and my friend will be raised from the dead. On my mother's side, I need sleep. And there'll be a moment I fall asleep in a boat. But on my father's side, I'm going to wake up and I'm going to speak to the waves and the storm and I'll calm the sea. Guys, you don't understand me, but on my mother's side, when I was born, I didn't even have a place to lay my head. But on my father's side, I own it all. The earth is mine and the fullness thereof. On my mother's side, this confusion you have is going to result in my death and suffering and shame. But because of the power I have on my father's side, I'm going to raise again. And one day, every knee, even yours, will bow. You understand what it's saying when it says, He is God, begotten, not made. It's what we read in Philippians 2:6. In the very nature, He is God. These church fathers, they used a word that literally means the essence. He is the same essence. And that's important because that's what the Bible teaches. Colossians 2:9 says, For in Christ, all, say all, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. According to the Bible, that's who Jesus is. Jesus is God. He always has been, He is today, and He'll always be God. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's who Jesus is. So, what did Jesus do? Well, we could talk about what He did at creation because Jesus made it all. As I like to say, He didn't just show up in the book of Matthew as God Jr. He's always been there. He's the creator. Listen to John chapter 1 and verse 3. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that's been made. Or Colossians 1, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Hey, church, let me just make sure you're tracking along. Who is Him? Yeah. We could talk about His creation, but we could also talk about His incarnation. Incarnation is a word which means he became incarnate. He became incarnate, the flesh. God became one of us. The love of God caused the Son of God to become one of us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling where? Among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father. And I love this phrase because this is what we're supposed to be if we're supposed to be like Christ, full of grace and truth. That's who He is. Next part of that Creed tells us about what He did next. For us men, for our salvation, He came down from heaven. He became one of us in this supernatural way for the purpose of our salvation. So we could talk about His creation, we could talk about His incarnation, but we could also talk about His death. Jesus died on the cross for us. That's our justification. He did what we could not do. So let me explain that to you just in case you're confused. Let's back up. The Bible, by the way, you look good today. But no matter how good you look, and frankly, wasn't Joshua so precious that I held in my arms? No matter how good a baby looks, you weren't born good. You were born a sinner. And the Bible says that sin separates you from our holy God. In fact, the Bible says that sin has to be punished by God because God's holy. And the Bible even goes on to say that the punishment of sin is death. And so all throughout what we call the Old Testament, all throughout that old covenant, you always saw death preceding the forgiveness of sin. So there was the death of an animal when there was sin in the camp, and that death and that shed blood provided for the forgiveness from God. But in the Gospels, we see that Jesus came, the Creator became incarnate, and He came so that He could die our death, so that we don't have to die because of our sin. We don't have to be separated from God, but we can trust in what He has done. There's a theological term for that. It's called the penal substitutionary sacrifice of God. That means penal. The punishment for our sin was done by Jesus. He was the substitute in my place so that I could be made right with God, so that I could be justified by God. That's what Jesus did. Do you understand that? That's the core. When we come to worship Him, we raise our hand and we praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit, three in one. When we sing praises, when we pray, when we give in response, what we're doing is, Jesus, we understand what You've done for us. You took our punishment. We could talk about that. We could also talk about His resurrection. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. On the third day, it says He rose again in accordance with the Scripture. And this is important because, friends, we don't gather to worship a dead deity. We worship a living God. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, "And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins." If you don't embrace the resurrection of Jesus, then why bother? Then there are also those who've fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, what about those who died that we love? If for this life we only have hope in Christ, all people we should be most pitied. But Christ has indeed raised from the dead. Praise the Lord. And you know what we call all of this together? All of this together. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news, that's what gospel means. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's even summed up in a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15. Listen to this. By this gospel, say gospel. By this gospel, you're saved. Ooh, listen up. This is important. This is how you're saved. And this is for us too. This is how you determine, am I really saved? Listen, by this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you. Here's the first important. This is a priority, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So I want to just take a moment and ask this question. Do you understand the significance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand the gospel? If I were to try to sum up the gospel in a catchy phrase, I would probably say this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. So I want you to say that with me. Say, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Let's say that one more time. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That means when you add anything to that gospel, or you take anything away from that gospel, you've perverted the gospel, you've distorted Christianity. And I'm going to tell you how some of you have been impacted by this. And I'm going to start with kind of the tribe that's closest to me. Okay? So this is one of those moments you need to lean in a little bit and kind of hear what I'm saying. Because as I walk through this, probably at some point you're going to want to lean out a little bit, because you feel like maybe your toes are getting a little crunched, okay? So let me first start with how I grew up. The danger of some and how I grew up is we were so focused on what we did that we could distort or pervert the gospel. That's called legalism. Jesus stood in the face of legalism, but it's still there today, even in Christianity. This is how it sounds. How I grew up: I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with girls that do. We were so focused on the list that when I went to church as a child, I had to carry an envelope, a little white envelope. And on the front of the envelope, there were boxes that I had to check whether I had done this right. Did I read my Bible every day this week? Did I pray every day this week? Am I going to Sunday school this morning? Am I going to big church? And am I giving? Is there something in the envelope? And if you're not careful, that legalism is adding to the gospel, because the gospel is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Because legalism says, if I could only do a little better, if I could manage my sin, then everything's going to be okay. And some of you, you've been influenced by that. And that's a false gospel. The other side of that, even in Christianity, is what I would call liberalism. Liberalism is what doesn't catch that verse that described Jesus as being that perfect fullness of truth and grace. It focuses only on the grace. And so it's like, God is love. Boy, God loves you. So don't worry about what you've done. Don't worry about what kind of lifestyle you choose. I spent a lot of time at the hospital lately. I think for about the last 9 days, 6 to 8 hours a day I've been there. My mom went in the hospital early in this week, and so she's precious, so get to sit with her a lot. When we were there, one of the chaplains came up, and so I immediately went into undercover mode. I said, so, hey, where do you go to church around here? And she said, I don't really go to church. So instantly, in my mind, I heard beep, 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 beep. Alarm was going off. I said, really? Tell me about it. And she said, well, I used to be Mormon, but now I'm more kind of universalist. You know what a universalist is? Universalist believes it doesn't matter. Everybody's going to be okay in the end. I thought, wow, some interesting beliefs for a chaplain. But that's kind of the end results of liberalism. Just, man, just lean into grace. Everything's going to be okay in the end. The problem is that defeats what I described to you about the cross. It defeats that reality that our sin angers God, and his wrath has to be poured out. And so he poured out his wrath on Jesus on the cross because he's a holy God. So anyway, that's different ways even in Christianity. But let me go beyond that. Some of you may have come from a Mormon background. Mormonism was founded in 1830 by a guy named Joseph Smith. It's not been around a long time. Joseph Smith believed that an angel, I think the angel's name was Morani, must have been an Italian angel. He came to him and he told him to write some stuff down, so he wrote down the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon teaches that your faith, your salvation, does reside in belief in God and following the teachings of the Book of Mormon. So it's not Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It's perversion of the faith. Then there's Jehovah's Witness. Jehovah's Witness, they've not been around a long time either. 1881 is when Jehovah's Witness and the Watchtower Society was founded. Jehovah's Witness do not believe in Jesus as God. They take parts out of the Book of John and other parts of the Bible. But they believe that you can have salvation in God if you have faith in God plus doing what you find in the booklets of the Watchtower Society. Not true salvation. Here's where it gets a little tricky, so take a deep breath. Let me talk about those from a Catholic background. I have friends that are Catholic and I believe are truly followers of Jesus. But that's not Catholic doctrine. Are you aware of that? In 1545 to 1563, to be specific, the Catholic Church met in what was called the Council of Trent. And the Council of Trent declared that they rejected sola fide, faith alone. They rejected faith alone. As Christians, we believe faith alone in Christ alone, by grace alone, is how we're saved. They rejected that. They said, yes, you need faith in Christ, but it's faith in Christ and the works of the Catholic Church that save you. That's not the gospel. Let's talk about other religions. Islam. Islam has belief in Jesus. Most Muslims don't even know what the Quran says about Jesus. Quran, by the way, written, again, by a man hundreds of years after Jesus. But Islam teaches that salvation is simply by your works, following the five pillars of Islam. It's not the gospel. What about Buddhism? Buddhism says if you just do these eight things, the Noble Eightfold Path, it's not the gospel. Friends, what I'm telling you is Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's the gospel. And we have to keep making that the center of who we are as individuals and as a church, because we're all tempted to add to it. I was so moved by the way you all worshiped a while ago. That's why I jumped back up on stage and I wanted to hear you. I wanted everybody to hear that. But let me just tell you my temptation is I look around and you're never raising your hand or you're sitting there like that. And my temptation is to judge. But the reality is I can't judge your salvation on your expression in worship. That's not the gospel. Some of you need to be baptized like Lori was today. You need to follow that step of obedience. We want you to do that. But baptism doesn't save you. That's not the gospel. Churches like ours can't continue to exist if people like you don't give when we have times of offering. That's important. But your giving is not your salvation. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. That's the gospel. But our Jesus that we've come to worship, he's alive today. And the end of that creed says he ascended into heaven and he's seated at the right hand of the Father, working on our behalf. Ephesians 1 describes that. He exerted when he raised Christ from the dead, seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, for above him all authority and power and dominion, every name that is invoked, not only in the present age but in the one to come. God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. Why do I need to know who Jesus is and what he did? Because Jesus is in charge. He's on his throne. And I need to acknowledge him as the king. Right? Is that making sense to you? There are times in my life where I don't even know what to say. I don't know that I should be, but honestly, I'm embarrassed to admit this. But there are times when I don't even feel like I can pray. And in those moments, those are the times when I can just call out to Jesus. And according to the truth of Scripture, I can know that Jesus, seated on his throne, is interceding to the Father on my behalf. That is who he is. And that's what he's still doing today. But what difference does that really make for you and me? Well, that creed ends with a pretty cool phrase. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will never end. Remember what I read in Philippians chapter 2? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that's above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue acknowledge, confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Why does this all matter? Because a day is coming when that's all that matters. In the end, it's not going to matter all the good things you did, though that makes a difference in this world. In the end, you're not going to be commended just because you sung on a stage or because you taught a Sunday school class or because you put something in the offering bucket. In the end, the question that is going to be asked is, what did you do with Jesus? Because that's what eternity is all about. Jesus is coming again. And when he comes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what's going to define you. I'm a little weary, so let me just be a little transparent. I'm so blessed by what God's called me to do. But it gets hard. And staying is hard. I'm in my 15th year. You know what that means? I've watched people come and go. And some of them, not all of them, thankfully, but some of them is because they don't like me. But here's the deal. There's going to be a day when it doesn't really matter what church you ended up in, what you thought about the preacher, how your feelings got hurt. See, the reality is, in this world, man, I've seen it big time in the last couple of weeks. We don't always get things the way we want. Sometimes, because of sin in the world, things fail. Sometimes even people we love fail us. Shoot, hang around me long enough, I can probably guarantee I'll fail you. But Jesus never fails. He never fails. And in the end, what's going to define you is what you did with Jesus. Our faith is founded on a deep belief about who Jesus is, what Jesus did, and what that means for you and me. Is he your master? Is he your savior? There's just something about that name. As we worship here, I can't help today but think about a scene in heaven. A lot of people I love up there, or wherever up there. Thinking about Sweet Joy Dame. 3 weeks ago today, she had just led worship at our 6 Mile campus. Joy is the wife of our facility director, Jeremy. She's been on this stage many times, even in this new room. She had just led worship, and she went and sat down in the back. She didn't feel real good, so she got up. A while later, some folks found her. She had had a major stroke. She was taken by ambulance to the hospital. They got her to the hospital. She's just hurting. She couldn't really talk. I was actually out of the country at the moment. I called and prayed with her, over her, with Jeremy. Shortly after that, she had a major cardiac event. She went into a coma, went on a ventilator. And for 2 weeks, we prayed for that miracle on this side of heaven. We got the miracle, greatest miracle anyone could get, the divine healing that comes from running into the arms of Jesus. But it didn't really work out the way we had hoped, at least in our finite way of thinking. I was hanging out with the family. We kind of walked through that moment for a few hours, and we were sitting around. It's kind of surreal. You don't really leave instantly. So we're there in the hospital waiting room. This church, by the way, loved on them so well for 2 weeks. So some people were sitting around eating, and I just pulled aside for a moment, and I texted Pastor Caleb, our 6 Mile campus pastor, and I said, "Hey, what did Joy sing as the last song?" He didn't hesitate. I think he'd been thinking about it quite a bit. He said, "It's called King of Kings." I looked it up and began to read the words. Thought I would just read some of the lyrics that were the last words of praise that Joy sang to Jesus. Really the last thing she did before she was deeply impacted in this life. "And the morning that you rose, all of heaven held its breath. Till that stone was moved for good, for the Lamb had conquered death. And the dead rose from their tombs, and the angels stood in awe, for the souls of all who'd come to the Father are restored. And the church of Christ was born. Then the Spirit lit the flame. Now this gospel truth of old shall not kneel and shall not faint. By His blood and in His name, in His freedom, I am free. For the love of Jesus Christ, who has resurrected me. Praise the Father. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever to the King of Kings. Church, I wish I could tell you that on this side of heaven, life doesn't really hurt sometimes. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you this. If you knew who Jesus is and what He did for you and the difference that makes, it changes everything. Because Jesus plus nothing is everything for you. Let me pray with you. Oh God in heaven, I pray that You just continue to meet us in this moment. Give us sensitivity regardless of the hour of what You want us to do. So here's what I would say. I've earnestly prayed today. Less of Paul, more of Jesus. I wanted to clearly paint the picture of who Jesus is and hope that has an impact on your life. And so, if you're here as a follower of Christ, there may be some ways you want to respond. Maybe this is a renewal moment for you, and you go back to that time where you began that relationship with Christ, and you just want to say, thank You, Jesus. I respond in gratitude for who You are and all that means. Some of you are followers of Christ, but as we've learned in Hebrews, it's possible to slide backwards. You've digressed in your faith. When you think about who Jesus is and all that means, you need a moment of recommitment. I'm going to invite you, if you're in either one of those categories, to maximize this moment of response. We always respond to what God's spoken to us in His Word. And so maybe it's by coming and praying with one of our pastors. Maybe it's just coming and kneeling here at these steps, making it like your prayer altar, and just making this a moment where you drive down a spiritual stake. But there's somebody here, because I prayed for you, and God answers this prayer always. There's somebody here who desperately needs a relationship with Christ. Maybe you're a church member. I don't know. But when I walk through those things that are not the gospel, the Spirit of God, not the words of Paul, the Spirit of God began to convict you, and you began to realize, I don't know that I've trusted in Christ alone, in faith alone, by His grace alone, my salvation. And I'm not going to pray a prayer today because I believe the Spirit of God is calling you to Him. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. If that's you, our pastors right now are already standing at the end of every aisle in this building. I want you to begin to step out right when I say amen and begin to take their hand and say these words. Say, I need to be saved. And they're going to talk to you about how it begins, that relationship with Jesus Christ. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, that's my biggest prayer today. Would You do the greatest miracle that You could ever do? Would You save somebody in this room, in this moment, for the glory of Your name, Jesus, even as we praise You, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Would you stand together with me? Sing these words. Worship the Lord and respond to what the Spirit of God is doing in your life.
The kingdom coming,
and even now, you step out, you come.